Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us now as we come to think about how we might know you. We pray that you would help us to think about the way you reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I want to start by suggesting that we all know that there's a God. Even those people who claim no belief in God, when you press them harder, would acknowledge that deep within them is something that says that there must be some power external to themselves that sets the rules, that requires justice and fairness. If you think about it, we all know certain things are wrong. A man who murders his children, the government that tries to wipe out a whole tribe or nationality group, the businessman who embezzles his client's money, the CEO who makes sexual advances to his young staff members, the sportsperson who takes performance-enhancing drugs. They're all just a few of the things that happen in our world that provoke moral outrage, not just among believers, but through the community at large. You may have heard about the group this weekend who've been killing chooks in a school hen house, and you probably, like me, were just amazed that anyone would be so cruel and so heartless. But how is it that we know that these things are wrong? We don't discuss it, do we? We just know. The majority of our population would claim to have no faith in God. Most would say they don't really believe in God. And yet deep within them is a moral compass that tells them whether something is wrong or right. And of course, despite the fears of religious leaders that moral relativism is ruling the ruling mindset of people, if you look at their deepest responses, you'll see that the vast majority of people behave as though there was a God who cares about how people behave. Even if you do hear people say that it's wrong to impose your moral views on others because everybody has a right to decide what's right and what's wrong, it's almost impossible to live like that. You may have seen the Insight program on the ABC a couple of weeks ago discussing religious education in New South Wales, the experiment that they're running where they're going to replace religious education or allow children to take classes in ethics instead of the religious education classes. There's a group calling themselves the St. James Ethics Centre. It's a group without any religious affiliation, unless you consider humanism a religion, of course. Their purpose is to provide a non-judgmental forum for the promotion and exploration of ethics. And they want to run classes in schools teaching children how to make decisions using a framework for ethical decision-making. I actually showed one of these classes in action. And what became very clear as the class progressed, that while they were being provided with a shared understanding of ethical language, methods, frameworks, such as codes of ethics and conduct, as decision-making models, that's their sort of their framework for thinking, the kids weren't being given any grounds for making those decisions other than what seemed good at the time or what would serve their interests best. The children knew how to make decisions, they just didn't know what basis to base them on. There was no mention of a moral basis or moral grounds for ethical decision making. But then you might ask, well, maybe fair enough. I mean, in a world where God's word is rejected or at least ignored, why would you teach children that some things are right and some are wrong? Well, as I said, we can't actually live like that, can we? As though every decision is relative. We have deep within us a strong sense both of moral values and of moral obligation. We all have what we call a conscience. We know when we've done something wrong, even if no one else knows. And we all have a strong sense that certain things ought to be done, even if they don't suit us, even if even if they're not in our own self-interest. We may not always act on it, of course, but we know that the bully should be stopped. We know that the boss who takes advantage of her employees should be reported. We know that the priest who abuses young children should be defrocked. We just know these things. And even if the person can justify their action in their own mind, we know they're deluding themselves. You know, the Nazis justified their murder of Jews by claiming they were an inferior race and therefore needed to be destroyed, eliminated. They may have even been genuine in their belief. Many of them, I'm sure, were. But we all know they were wrong. In fact, we know what they did was evil. It's a word you do hear occasionally, isn't it? Even from people who have no sense of God. But how do we know that such things are evil? Let me suggest we believe some things are right and wrong because deep down we know there must be a God. Because otherwise we'd be left with the conclusion of people like Nietzsche and Jean-Paul Sartre, who concluded that since God was dead, there was no reason to be kind or loving or to work for peace. Who said, if all there is the moment you're in, then you might as well enjoy yourself. Ignore everyone else. Too bad if someone gets hurt. That's their problem. Of course, that's an answer that satisfies very few people in the end, isn't it? In the end, we know that that's not good enough. So if we know deep down that there must be God, how can we get to know him? It's already well to know that he's there, but is it possible to know him? And how can we find out what he really wants from us? Well, the starting point for most people in the world is the world around us. As we're in Romans 1 today, what can be known about God is plain to people because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he's made. So they are without excuse. You look around the world and you see the grandeur of the Creator. A delicate balance that allows life to persist. The amazing ingenuity in the way things work. The power of wind and wave and earthquake and storm. And as we noticed a few weeks back when we were thinking about science, there's a consistency, a predictability in the world that fits with the idea of a God who creates, who brings order out of chaos. A God who can be relied upon. And yet, at the same time, we know that the wonders of creation can be misunderstood. Those scientists like Richard Dawkins genuinely believe that the wonders of our world can be explained by mechanisms like evolution, like time and chance. If you're not looking to see God in the world, then it is possible not to find him. What's more, even those who look at the world and see God behind it, a God behind it, sometimes get it wrong. They see a God, but the image they create from what they see is often a distorted image, distorted by their own human experience and expectations. So most, if not all, of the ancient myths of creation, for example, are couched in ideas like human procreation or wars between the various gods. You know, people have come up with the sort of explanation that fitted with what they'd experienced in their own world. So clearly we need more than just our own observation of the world, don't we? If we want to understand a being who is essentially unknowable, essentially beyond us. So how are we going to know what God is like and what he expects of us? Well, the only way is if God reveals himself to us, isn't it? And this is where Christianity differs from most of the other major religions. Christians believe that God has spoken to his people, either directly through people like Moses and Abraham, or through prophets who were sent to tell God's people what he expected from them. Not only did God speak to people, but he also made sure they wrote it down so we'd have a record of what he said and did. So the Bible is an invaluable resource, isn't it? Of course, having a resource available to you doesn't help unless you actually use it, does it? It's all very well to have a street directory, but if it's in your car in the back seat and you navigate by trial and error, you're likely to get lost. Di and I were in Warrnambool the other day and the traffic was pretty heavy, so we thought we'd just take a side street down to the next street that we were going to. Only problem was the back street led to a car park and no further. We ended up backtracing our steps. But you see, that's what happens to some Christians when they try to live their lives by trial and error. They think they can work out the answer, but at the end, it ends them up in a dead end. Or worse still, it takes them down a path that leads them into danger. Now, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how to live in a way that will please God, you actually need to read his word, read his street directory. You need to study it, and not just the familiar parts, you know, the Gospels and maybe some of those letters that you're familiar with. You actually need to study the whole Bible, don't you? That's why originally St. Theodore's for the last 13 years and St. Thomas's the last couple of years, I've tried to preach through a selection of books from the Old and New Testament each year. And if you've been here that long, you'll know that we've almost got through the whole Bible. There's a few little books left and a few hard ones. Haven't done Revelation yet. I'm waiting until Michael takes over and he can do Revelation. But I want us to be clear about what God is like, so I want us to look at the whole of God's word. We need to take advantage of the God we have, who is very gracious to us. And he is very gracious, isn't he? Because not only has he revealed himself to us by speaking to his servants, who've recorded what he said, but he's also come and lived among us. Here's where Christianity is totally different from any of the other religions. Hebrews 1 puts it like this: long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. John 1 puts it like this: the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of our Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And in our second reading today, Jesus tells Philip, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." See, if you want to know what God is like, you need look no further than Jesus Christ, who's the very image of God. He reveals the Father to us in a way that no prophet could ever do, because he's part of the Godhead, albeit in a human form. Of course, that actually presents something of a problem for us in the West, because what we find in the person of Jesus is such a rejection of our middle-class values that we find it hard to accept at times. That God would lower himself to become a mere human being, that he'd allow himself to be born in a smelly stable, to be raised by a humble carpenter and a young village girl, that he'd mix with down and outs, with outcasts from society, tax collectors, smelly fishermen, doesn't fit with our middle class image of Christianity, does it? Where everything is nice. And yet that's what God is like. He's willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of ungrateful and sinful humanity. How do we know that? Well, because that's what we see in Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And finally, God makes himself known to those who love him by giving them his Holy Spirit to live within them. Jesus promises his disciples that though he's going to leave them, he'll send another counselor to be with them forever. This is the Spirit of Truth, he says, who'll teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. As I've said before during the series, this is not a proof. This is just evidence that points in the right direction. But it is a promise from God that those who believe in Jesus' name will receive his Holy Spirit, who will teach them the truth, who will lead them in the right way to live. If you want to know the right way to live, God promises to give you his Holy Spirit to show you. So we can not only know about God, but we can in fact know him, if we read his word and meditate on it. If we believe what his word tells us about Jesus Christ. And if we ask him to come and live within us in the person of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to know you better. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us all things, give us a great sense of your presence with us in all we do and say. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.